Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 14 through 16 together of Philippians chapter 2. And pray that God will use this passage to be a blessing. Beginning in verse 14 of Philippians 2, the Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So I've entitled the message, "Holding Forth the Word." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to gather together now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and open your precious word. Please use it in our hearts, each one, to work miracles, to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, just to speak to each of us personally. Lord, if there's someone in our service not born again, may they realize they must be born again. And I pray for your will in this service, your blessings upon it, that you'll be pleased with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's ultimate goal for us is that we make a difference in the lives of others. That's why we're here. That's why he left us behind. That we can be a blessing to others. We can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ by loving one another. We can be a blessing to the lost by sharing the gospel with them. And some of them will trust Christ and be rescued from hell. But we can't be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ unless some things are right in our own lives first, as he's pointed out. As he says there in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. To be effective witnesses, to be effective lights for Jesus Christ, we must make sure that we're right with one another. Because if we aren't, then there's bitterness and unforgiveness there, and that's going to hinder our prayer life. It's going to hinder our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so that's what he's telling us. Too many Christians are wasting their time complaining and arguing and fighting rather than looking outward to the lost. So do all things without murmurings and disputings. And if we put each other first, that would not be an issue. We talk about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind of lowliness, this mind of humility, this mind of servanthood. And so if we're going to be effective, it's got to start with our own hearts being right with our brothers and sisters. But then beyond that, in verse 15, he talks about we also need to have a good testimony in the world. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. So both things must be right if we're going to be effective for Christ. We must be right with one another, but we also must have a good testimony among them that are without the church, people that aren't born again. Make sure that we have a testimony of a Christian, one that a Christian should have. And if you would look at 1 Peter 2 for a moment, and I want to show you a couple of verses on this important truth, that if we are going to be effective for Christ, an effective light for Christ, holding forth the word of life, we must be without rebuke among the world. Notice 1 Peter 2:9. The Bible says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Look at the rest of the verse. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Show forth the praises. How do we do that? How do we show forth the praises? Through our life. Our life should be a reflection of praise and gratitude for what God has done for us through Calvary. We should be showing forth the praise. Look on down in verse 12 of the same chapter. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." So there it is again, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is not talking about lifestyle evangelism. This is talking about our testimony among our family, among the people at work that we spend time with, the people that we're around. God wants us to be a reflection of Christ without rebuke, it says. And so if we're going to be effective in God's mission for us, which is to touch others for him, things must be right with our brothers and sisters. In other words, there must be unity in God's local church, and things must be right in our testimony among those outside the church. we need to live a life that's exemplary for Christ. And then he goes on back in our passage, Philippians 2:15, to explain some of the realities of what we're living with. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Like it or not, we're children of God. We're born again Christians, but we live in a wicked world. That's the reality, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we got saved and then we could just surround ourselves with just saved people and no world stuff? Have a little bubble. Kind of like what family camp's like. You know, you can't live at family camp all year long. It's just a totally different environment. You're only around Christians. You get preaching twice a day. It's fantastic. You get fun in the middle. But that's not the reality of life, is it? That's a getaway. So that we can come back to the reality of life, which is we're in the midst. We're in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Go to John 17 where Jesus prayed a prayer along these lines. And I think we looked at this recently. And as Jesus was praying for his disciples and for us, he understood that we were going to be living in the wicked world. But I want you to see what he prayed. John 17, verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, Lord, I don't pray that after they get saved, they all separate from the world and go hide, because then they can't make a difference. They can't be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I just pray that you keep them from the evil, because we're in the midst of evil. In Matthew 10, if you turn there, Jesus Christ, when sending out his disciples initially, I want you to see what he said. And we could apply this to our lives. I know this is primarily talking about the disciples being sent out initially to the Jewish people, but still it applies. Matthew 10:16, he says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, we're sheep. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. We're Christ's sheep. The Bible says we're sheep in the midst of wolves. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's not talking about a particular country. It's talking about the devil's nation, which is the world. This old world, it's crooked and it's perverse. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And God describes this crooked and perverse nation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Look how God describes it. He says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we live in the midst of. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness. We're surrounded by it. We live in the midst of it. And what's the answer? To run and hide? To give up? And say, God, take me home? No. Go back to our passage. The answer is to shine. That's what he says. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 15 again. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The answer when you're surrounded by darkness is to shine. Jesus, when he came, John chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. He said to his disciples and to us subsequently, he says, Ye are the light of the world. How can that be? Because we have his light now. If we're born again, he lives within us. And so the light of the world indwells us. Now we are the light of the world. And what's God's will as we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation? But to shine. To shine as lights in the world. Now, we don't have any light of our own. We have Jesus' light, but his will is that we take it out into this dark world and shine. make a difference. Matthew 5:16. What's it say? Let's turn there. Most of you I know it by heart. But this is right after he reminded us that we were the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What does he say, Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are here to shine. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're here to walk as children of light. We're here to make a difference in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. We're here to shine for Jesus. Yes, we're surrounded by darkness, but we're the children of light. And we have the Creator of the universe inside of us. That's a lot of light. God just wants us to shine. And if we do, it'll make a difference. Go back to Psalm 40 where David talked about making a difference. And David was human like the rest of us. David made mistakes like the rest of us. But David was a man after God's own heart, and he had learned how important it was to be a testimony. He talked in the first two verses about how God brought him out of an horrible pit, brought him out of the miry clay, put his feet upon a rock, established his goings. But look what he says in verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Look what he goes on to say. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What are they going to see? They're going to see us praising God. They're going to see us shining for Jesus Christ. He says, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So we are here to shine as lights in the world. And then he finishes there in Philippians 2:16 with our ultimate mission. If you had to break it down into six words, here it is. Holding forth the word of life. That's it. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. We are sons of God. And I hope you can say this morning, I'm a son of God. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I'm born again and I'm in God's family. I am a child of God. And if you can say that this morning, God's will is that we shine as lights in this world and that we take this and we hold it forth. Because this is where the power is. This has the power to save, we're told. The word of life. How can that be? Because the word is Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the word of God. And as we hold forth the word of life, we're essentially holding forth Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. When we go out and witness to the lost, we are asking people in the stead of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassador. We're saying, I'm telling you this on behalf of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you right now through me. Be reconciled to God. Trust Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Word of Life says. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes unto the Father but by him. Look, if you would, at 1 John now, 1:1. I quoted John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look what he says at the beginning of his epistle, 1 John 1:1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Now John was one of Jesus' apostles. And what John is saying here is, I actually was able to see with my own physical eyes Jesus. And I was actually able to touch him before and after the resurrection. I have, literally, he says, I've handled the word of life. What a thing. The word of life. He's talking about Jesus here, and yet he's also talking about the word. Because they are synonymous. And so we are here to hold forth the word of life. This is Jesus. We're here to hold it forth. We're here to tell the world that Jesus died for them and rose again and offers them eternal life through what He did. And it's all written down for us by our Creator. You know, David said, "My tongue shall speak of Thy word," in Psalm 119, 172. When Jesus gave His final marching orders in Mark 16, what did He say? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What's that? Holding forth the word of life. I want you to go wherever you can, and I want you to tell them what's in here. The gospel. While you're doing it, Philippians is telling us, I want you to maintain a good relationship with your brothers and sisters, no murmurings or disputings. I want you to maintain a good testimony among them with our without. In other words, without rebuke. Act like a Christian. Act like a child of light. And you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He says, that's okay. I designed it that way. I want you to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How else are they going to hear about Jesus? How do we hear about Jesus? Think about it. Someone told us. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now we have the same mission. Go to John 16, please, where Jesus, again, I think we looked at this last week, but it's so important. Jesus never said that we wouldn't have trials after we're saved. If you've been to a church that preaches that, then you went to the wrong church, because that is not scriptural. The Bible does not say you won't have troubles after you're saved. Matter of fact, it says you'll have more troubles after you're saved. But the difference is God will get you through those troubles. That isn't true when you're not saved. Look what He says, John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world..." When He says world, He's not talking about this ground that we're standing on. He's talking about the system. He's talking about the crooked and perverse nation. Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Guaranteed. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, it says in Psalm 34:19. We will have tribulation, but look what He goes on to say. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I'm with you, and I've overcome it. We talked about this Wednesday night. We are overcomers through Jesus Christ. So why does He leave us here after we get saved? Why not just take us to heaven and get us out of this mess? Why do we have to live for years and years? Some people say 50 years. Some people say 60 years. Why do we have to live all those years in a crooked and perverse nation? So we can hold forth the word of life. That's why. Somebody told us. Somebody told that person. And somebody told that person. And that's how it's worked for 2,000 years. And that's how it's going to keep working until the trumpet blows. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. God wants us to be without rebuke. God wants us to have no murmurings and disputings among our brothers and sisters. He wants us to be right with each other. Good testimony without. So that in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, we can shine as lights in the world, and we can hold forth the word of life. That's why we're here. Holding forth the word of life. You know, Brother Anger's going to give it to us this coming weekend about missions, and we need it. We need to be reminded why we're here. We're here to make a difference. Not only in Rotorua, but around the world through missions. We are here to hold forth the word of life. I hope we can just grab a hold of that simple truth. And not just believe it here, but live it. And look for those opportunities that the Holy Spirit will give to tell people the good news that someone told us about Jesus and what He did for us. You might be here this morning, you'd say, you know, that don't make sense to me, but I'm not sure I'm a son of God. The Bible says, sons of God, that's who this passage is written to. You can't be a son of God until you trust Christ. The Bible says, as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can't be a son of God until you trust Christ. So it has nothing to do with church. It has everything to do with Jesus. You must trust Jesus Christ to be a son of God. And if you haven't done that, just a moment, you'll have an opportunity to. But those of us that are Christians, we had some guests stay at our house recently. And the guy was super curious from China. He saw a Bible laying around. He saw some of my booklets laying around. He read everything he could read. Of course, he's having to do it in a different language, but his English is pretty good. But anyway, the morning as they were about to leave, he says, "I just have a question that I don't understand after reading all this." He said, "What does your God teach as the meaning of life?" How's that for a deep question? What is the meaning of life according to your God? I had to take about 5 seconds and say, "Lord, I need your wisdom right now." And I finally just said, "Well, that's a good question, but honestly, the meaning of life is to please our God. That's why He put us here, to fellowship with Him and to serve Him and please Him. That's the meaning of life, is to please God." He says, "Oh, that makes sense. That makes good sense." I said, "Thank you, Lord." But really, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Think about it. Why are we here? We're here to please God. He created us for Himself. Now, we kind of blew that in the Garden of Eden, but God fixed it for us. Praise God. Because He loved us 2,000 years ago and said, "I'm going to solve the sin problem myself. I'll become a man myself, and I'll die in your place, and I'll rise again from the dead, and I'll give you as a gift eternal life. You don't even have to earn it or pay for it. I'm just going to give it to you. You have to ask. You have to repent and trust me, and I'll give it to you." But why? So all of that can be restored. You know, before, man couldn't pray directly to God. Think about it. He had to go to the temple or to the tabernacle, and some priest would offer an animal on his behalf. Not anymore. Now we can get on our knees anywhere and go directly to the throne of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and have that fellowship again. But it's not just about the fellowship, is it? We got to get up off our knees and go out into this crooked and perverse nation so that we can find our purpose, which is holding forth the word of life. Really not that complicated. Our God is so good. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that